Bible and return again this morning to Mark's Gospel as we continue to work our way through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter number 4, if you open in your Bible or turn your Bible on, there should be a Bible in front of you if you don't have either one of those. Mark chapter number 4. While you're turning there, I do hope that you will extend an invitation next Sunday to our Easter Sunday service to someone that you know. I hope that you will do that. I hope that you'll take advantage of the opportunity that is before you. Most people readily accept an invitation to go to an Easter Sunday service. Really, they do if you invite them. Invite them to come, to be your guest. Next Sunday morning, we'll do what we do every Sunday morning. And I will preach, instead of from the Gospel of Mark next Sunday morning, I'll be preaching from Matthew's Gospel on the resurrection. And I look forward to spending that time with you next Lord's Day. So let's plan for that. Invite a guest. Bring someone with you. Plan and prepare for that, if you would, next Lord's Day morning. You know, I'm no farmer. Didn't grow up on a farm. Grew up in the city of Chicago. I know some of you did, and you know, you like your farm experiences, and I'm not a farmer. I really don't know much about the subject by experience. I've ridden on tractors. I've driven by farms. I've walked across farm fields. But actually living the life of a farmer and knowing what they do because I've lived the life, that's not me. But for some of you, I know that's been your experience. But I've pulled weeds in the garden. That I've done. And I've picked strawberries and peaches and pears and apples with my mom and dad in an orchard. And I remember sitting at the table and snapping beans. I think that counts for something. As does husking corn. Even in fact, with corn, I've even gone this far. When I was a young guy, probably 8 or 9, 10 years old, something like that, my grandfather, who grew up in Iowa on a farm, had a backyard garden in his Chicago suburb home. And I remember one year he was planting sweet corn, and I actually helped him put kernels of corn in the ground. I did that. So I've had to have that experience of what it means to be a farmer. But even though I really don't know a whole lot about the subject of farming other than what I've read and those very, very, very elementary experiences that I had, even though that's true of me, I know enough that even somebody like me can understand the parable the Lord tells us next in Mark chapter 4. You'll remember that here in Mark 4, Mark brings together a number of parables that Jesus is telling, and he puts them together right here side by side because Mark says Jesus began to teach them by parables, and so he gives us many to look at. And the next one that we want to consider is in verses 26 to 29, and has something to do with being a farmer, which, of course, I have little experience in. But actually, you know, as I look across the room, there are a couple of you who are farmers, but, you know, most of you aren't. You know, you're craftsmen or electricians or professional people, or maybe you have the privilege of being a stay-at-home mom, or maybe you're a student, and, you know, you don't have a whole lot of experience being a farmer either, so you're not all that different from me in this regard. And yet, the subject of farming is a useful illustration that the Lord is going to use in helping us. Let's see what he says. Beginning in verse number 26, and then we'll read down through verse number 29. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." What the Lord has for us here are simple lessons for the sower. And when you read through the proverb and understand what it is the Lord is teaching, you should come away hopeful. You should come away helped. You should come away challenged by the truths that Jesus presents to us about what it means for the kingdom of God to expand. You see, that's what he's talking about. You see that right at the beginning of verse number 26? He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the work that God is doing through Christ across the whole of the globe for all of time, establishing His rule and reign among His people. Whatever this parable is going to describe, specifically, it's going to talk about something that happens within the kingdom. And he says, it's like the work of a farmer. It's lessons for somebody who sows seed. For those of you who didn't grow up on a farm like me, maybe you're not familiar with the term sowing seed. What it simply means is planting the seed in the ground. Now, you farmers may have some more technical way to put it, but for us newbies, let us have it that way, okay? It simply means just putting the seed in the ground. There are lessons for those who put the seed in the ground. Well, what is the seed? What seed is putting in the ground by what people? Well, we know that the people who are putting the seed in the ground are those who are concerned about the kingdom of God. That's what's in verse 26. Like virtually all of you are. You're concerned about the work of Jesus, right? You want to see the work of Jesus continue in your own life. You want to see the work of Jesus expand in your family's life. You want to see the work of Jesus expand at your school or in your neighborhood or in the whole state of Minnesota or Wisconsin. You're concerned about the kingdom and the work of Jesus, right? So this parable is about you. Well, what seed do those concerned about the kingdom plant? We know that often that is the seed that is called the Word of God. It's the expansion and the planting of the Word of God. So this parable has something to do with those who are expanding the kingdom by the Word of God. Does that make sense to you? So let's look at it in a few ideas. Here's the first one. The first idea is this. Verse 26, 27 tell us some things that we can know and some things we can do and some things that we can't do. What's the first thing that we can do? The first thing we can do is we can sow seed. And that's to anybody. Anyone who has received, has been the beneficiary, who has come to understand what it means to know God through Christ. If that's you, you can teach others. We can sow the seed of the gospel. Now, it's true. We all aren't going to teach alike. Why is that? Because we all don't have the same giftedness in some capacity. I told you about my mom, and my mom just absolutely put me to shame in the giving of the gospel. So the last week of her life, I've told this to you, here my mom is giving the gospel to virtually anyone who came into her hospital room. Just naturally gifted in such a way, divinely gifted in such a way, that when opportunities came, the gospel came out of her mouth. Not all are gifted like that. But all have, in some way, the capacity to teach, so it may not all be alike. And we may not all teach alike because we may not all have the same opportunities. None of us in this room is a national evangelist who's invited by groups of churches to come preach in stadiums full of people, are we? Anybody here like that? I don't see anybody like that along the room. So you don't actually all have that same opportunity, right? You may not know many unsaved people. Right now, your life may be so confined to the little crumb crunchers in your house that you really don't even know that many unsaved people. And your opportunities are limited to just those two or three or four or five, or how many children you have. Or your opportunities may be really, really big. And you may be on a college campus where you look around and you are one of very few Christians. I was talking with one of our college students when she went to school, and she was telling me, I don't think there are any Christians here. I haven't met any. And the college student was kind of bemoaning the fact that I'm missing out on knowing other Christians. And I could understand her saying that. And my response to her was, hey, do you think when a missionary gets to a country, he looks around and he says, where are all the other Christians? Probably not, right? He probably looks around and says, look at all these opportunities. While it is true that we all don't have the same opportunities, it is also true that every one of us can teach the knowledge of God which we have received. You see, within any church, within our church, there is not a single person here who cannot spread the news of Jesus Christ. No child is too young to spread the news about Christ. My mom was first introduced to the Lord by a 10-year-old girl in her neighborhood who invited her to go to the girls' club at her local church. And the rest is generational Christianity. That all started because a 10-year-old girl said, hey, would you like to come with me to my church? No child is too young. No one is too limited with words. Even somebody like Moses, who told the Lord, I can't do what you're asking me to do because you know how I just get all tongue-tied when I'm talking to people. No one is too limited with words. The Lord said, open your mouth and I will fill it. No one is too weak, that is, not strong enough spiritually to do it. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. You can in some way, men and women, guys, gals, you can in some way serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're a mom at home, a babysitter with children, a craftsman at his job, an employee at your workstation, or a neighbor in the backyard, you can sow the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the smallest opportunity can do something for Christ and His cause. You can sow. You know, there are people who are kind of upset with God, and maybe you're one of them. Because there are things that God doesn't seem to want to allow you to do. You want to do more, something different than what you're doing. But how foolish is that? When the greatest thing that any one of us could do, giving the gospel, sowing the seed, needs all of our strength to do that. Needs all of our imagination. Needs all of our love. All of the wisdom that we possess. You know, the fact of the matter is this. You and I are going to have enough to do for Christ if we sow the seed as widely as we possibly can. Because every day brings new opportunities to spread the seed of the gospel. I just have a question for you. Are you interested in sowing the seed of the gospel? Does that interest you? Do you want to see the kingdom of God expand? If so, follow the example of the sower in this parable. The parable says in verse 26, he just scatters the seed. He just gives it out. Wherever. I would love if one Monday morning when I came into the building here and I walked through to see what the building looks like, if I walked by those track stands that are on the table out there in the lobby and they were completely empty. Because you picked up a handful and somebody else picked up a handful and somebody else picked up a handful and you are just going to give the gospel, give the gospel, give the gospel. You know, it shouldn't be necessary to say, but how does a farm produce crop if the farmer doesn't plant seeds? I mean, think about it. Weeds, they don't need any help from the farmer, right? They just grow. But if the farmer wants produce, That's going to require purpose on His part. And the same thing is true of us. If you want to see somebody come to know the Lord, you're going to have to sow the seed. That individual, his heart is so depraved that outside of himself, there is nothing that he can do to garner eternal life. He needs you to sow the seed of the gospel in his life. The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, people that you love who do not and will not come to Christ all by themselves, they need you. You can do this, and you must do this. What can we do? We can all sow. But there's something that we cannot do, and the text tells us this. We cannot cause the seed to grow. You know, once the seed leaves the farmer's hand and hits the ground, that's about it. There's really nothing more that the farmer can do to make it come to life. You say, wait a second. He can put fertilizer on it. He can make sure there's ample nutrients. Okay, let's say that a farmer does this. I took some time this week to ask a farmer actually a couple of questions. I asked him, let's say that you create the perfect environment for a seed to come to life. You get it in good soil. You give it proper moisture. You give it the right temperature. You do everything you can to keep disease and weeds away from it. Is there any guarantee that it's going to come to life? And his answer? Nope. And you know that by experience, don't you? You ever tried to plant tulip bulbs, for example? You put them in the exact right spot. You waited for them to bloom. Everybody else's are blooming. All your neighbor's nice tulips are blooming, but yours are not. You thought you did everything right, and in fact you did. You did do everything right. But you can't control whether or not that seed actually comes to life. You see, that's the phrase that Jesus means when he says at the end of verse 27, he himself does not know how. The actual making the seed come to life, that is beyond the capacity of a man to do. Can anyone make a seed germinate? Can anyone, after the seed germinates, can you make that blossom actually turn into fruit? What makes one grow and not the other? You see, what Jesus is saying is this, that what's true of the seed is also true of God's Word in a person's heart. Once we cast the seed, we can't do anything to make it grow. Instead, what happens is this. God's Word enters the heart of a man or a woman and it takes root. And you can't explain how it does. You see, because here's what's true. Naturally, humanity hates God's Word. You say, no, they don't. Actually, we do. For example, humanity hates the idea of being told you are a rebel against God. Humanity can accept this. Humanity can accept I'm not perfect. How many of you made a bracket this week for the tournament? A few of you? A couple of you? Anybody's anywhere close to being? Nobody's. So out of the 13 million that were on one website, 13 million. After Michigan State lost the other night, there were 6 out of 13 brackets that were still correct. The next day, there were none. We all accept the fact that we are imperfect, right? And we use it to our defense, don't we? We'll say, hey, come on, I'm not perfect. Everybody makes mistakes. We use that to justify ourselves. But to say about us, you are a rebel against God. Or to use the Bible's terms, you are a sinner. You deserve hell. Now we get a little tense about that, right? And we don't want to hear what God has to say. In fact, we hate God's Word. That God's Word says all who sin die and go to hell. And we say, God shouldn't do that. God can't do that. God's not fair. God's not just. Those are the things that we do. Because naturally, humanity hates God's Word. But then God's Word enters. And here is a man who was a rebel against God. And God's Word changes that man so that the Word of God that he used to hate, he now comes to love. He says, yeah, what the Bible said about me, that was exactly true. I was a rebel. I was a sinner. But I'm not anymore. God has changed me. He loves it. And examples like that are all across the room in the church. And I could spend the rest of our time telling you story after story after story of men and women who used to hate what God said, who now love it. Well, explain that. Tell me how that happened. Because I really would like to replicate that in the lives of other people, wouldn't you? And the answer is we can't. Because how do we declare how it is that the Holy Spirit does His work to change a man? We don't hear His voice, we don't see His touch, we don't perceive the light that He sheds, but here's what we know. We know that He creates a new person, that He brings to life a dead soul, that He causes a man to embrace what he used to reject. We cannot create, we cannot make alive, we cannot transform, we cannot generate, we cannot save. This is what God does alone. God does this. What do? We sow. What can we not do? We can't make the seed come to life. But there's another thing that we can do, and that is told us in the text as well. The seed's been planted, it's come to life, and now the plant is growing, and it's our turn to work again. We can reap. What is that? This is the necessary work that is done by Christian men and women after the Holy Spirit produces life in somebody. What am I talking about? When an individual demonstrates faith and new life in Christ, we have to engage. We Christians need to encourage that new life, congratulate that new life. We need to connect and care and converse with that person. We need to bring the new Christian into the safety of the shelter of the church, just like we would do with any ripened produce. I mean, how negligent is the farmer? How foolish is the farmer who leaves the fruit exposed in the field? Where a hailstorm can destroy it, where disease can wipe it out, where theft all of a sudden is gone, where animals come in and eat it. How dumb would it be the farmer to leave it out there? You know that when the fall comes and the harvest time is ready to happen, farmers do not want a monsoon of rain because they can't get in their fields to get the crop out. Our work is the same. When someone comes to faith in Christ, our work has only begun. We are now to finish the work of the Great Commission. What does that text finish as it says? As you go, make disciples, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. Who's the reaper? The reaper in the parable is the one who gathers new Christians into the security of other Christians. Whether you sow or reap, your work is one and the same. We both are working for the Lord, but we cannot fail at this reaping part. God's work is to make the new life. Our work is to protect and promote the new life. It's the idea, friends, of what I wrote to you a few weeks ago in a lunchtime musing when I talked to you about missing the gatherings of the church. And I wrote to you in that lunchtime musing this. that sometimes we think, well, if I miss, I won't miss that much. And so it comes out in forms like this. Somebody will stand up to pray and he'll pray, Lord, help us to get something out of this today. But here's the problem with that rationale. It looks at the gathering of God's people at the end of it being what's beneficial for me. It doesn't look at the gathering of God's people as my opportunity to express and exchange the gifts I have that God has given to me toward another person. If it's only about what we can receive, well then, what if you can get something better on a certain day? Why not go do that? If it's all about what you're going to get, as opposed to what you're going to give, then doesn't it make sense to be in the place where you can get the most? And what if the place you can get the most in your mind is not the gathering of God's people on a certain occasion? It's not being with your small group. It's not being with us when we gather in worship. It's not taking part in our education. What if it's just about you? But it isn't about what you miss. It's about what you contribute to the lives of other believers. I just really wish you'd give me a hearing on this and consider my counsel to you. We have a responsibility as reapers to promote the Christian growth of other Christian men and women. You see, Christianity is always personal, but it's never what? It's never private. So there's the first lesson. The first lesson from the parable is this: what we can do and what we can't do. There's a second lesson in the parable, and that is this: what we can know and what we can't know. The parable teaches us that we can know when we sow the good seed that it will grow. God promises this. Now, God doesn't promise that every seed in every place will grow. But as a general rule, what he promises is this, that his word will not return void, but will accomplish what he desires, Isaiah 55. We can know that when the seed takes root, that it will grow into something more. So the text says the seed grows into the sprout. The sprout becomes a blade, the blade the head, and afterward the full grain. So let's transfer that to us. God helping and blessing our work of teaching is not only going to lead to thoughts and conviction, but what we communicate about the seed of God's word, that is going to lead to conversion and eternal life. That should really do something for you. That should instill in you amazing hope. Look, God is going to do something with the seed of His Word. It is not going to be left without His effort. How do we know this? We know this because there is life in the Word. What does the Word say about itself? The Word of God is living and powerful. There's life in the Word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What do we know about the Word of God? It's living, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. What is the nature of living things? Isn't the nature of living things to grow? You know, Brenda and I, our children are really making a whole lot of transitions for us right now. Some of you are ahead of us on this, some of you are behind us, and there are some challenges to it. Our kids are leaving our house, they're not home anywhere near what they used to be. And Brenda said to me the other day, I miss them being little. And there's an aspect of it that I do too. I miss them being little. But, you know, if Michael at 25 and Jennifer at 22 were still the size they were when they were 5 and 2, not only would it be funny, but it'd be a problem, wouldn't it? Because it's the nature of living things to grow. God's Word is a living thing. It is the living Word of the living God, and the living Word will grow. Take great hope in that. The living Word will grow. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the Word of His truth. Take great hope in that. What this parable is teaching us is that the life and growth are from God. It really doesn't matter who preaches the truth. The power of the gospel is the same. It's not because the traveling evangelist who's an expert in preaching the gospel delivers it that the word worked. The word worked because it's the truth itself. It is alive from God Himself. We can know this. What we can't know is how this happens. We can't observe the Holy Spirit's work. We can't describe it. But when it happens, we see it, we evidence it, and the result is we end up giving Him all the glory and we say, "You did this." And it was You alone who brought new life where there wasn't any. So there are some things that we can do, some things we can't do. There are some things we can know, some things we can't know. Here's the third. There are some things we can expect, and then there are some things that we can't expect. When the farmer plants seed, what does he expect? Simple answer, he expects fruit or produce. I have a question for you. When you plant the seed of the gospel, when you invite your friend to Friend Day, when you invite your friend to come on Easter Sunday, do you really expect fruit to come from the planting of the gospel? You know, I wish that there was some way that I could ignite our expectations. I wonder how many of us go through life really without faith toward God that He is going to do something with the seed that is sown. We absolutely should expect results. And maybe a lack of expectation has been a great cause of the failures of God's workers and of us. I mean, you young parents, you should expect that the working that God is doing in your children in Sunday school is going to bear fruit. You parents of students, you should expect that the work that God is doing in the teaching that your students receive in our student ministry, that God is going to do something with that. You should expect as a mom who says the same thing over and over and over and over and over again to your kids, that God's going to do something with that. As a dad, you should expect that God is going to do something with you leading your family in prayer and gathering together with God's people and setting the tone. This is what our family is going to be. You should expect God to do something with that. Now, we certainly can't expect that all the seed we sow is going to spring up as soon as we sow it. That happens occasionally. There have been times that sometimes we preach and people express faith right away. I was talking this last week with one of my former players at Simley High School who is now in Arizona where he works. He's Michael's age, so he's 25. His sophomore year of college, he finished his high school career playing for me, went on to play at Gustavus Adolphus. His sophomore year, he called me this week, the week of Easter. Hey, coach, could we get together? I just got all kinds of things going on in my life. I told Marsuk, be here Sunday morning. It's Easter Sunday. You come. He was here with his two sisters, Rhoda and Gracie, also really good athletes. And they sat kind of right over there. And I preached the Easter message, the resurrection. That was the first time, as far as I know, that Marsuk had ever heard the gospel. Following the worship that morning, he met me in the lobby and he said to me, Coach, I believed. That summer, Marsuk and I spent every week in some kind of Bible study. Now, his two sisters, as far as I know, do not know the Lord. They heard the same message that he did. He professed faith in Christ the first time he heard it. He has given his sisters the gospel again and again and again for years now. While it is true that some people express faith right away, some have been sowing seed for years in the same place. And they only reaped years and years later. Bruce and Holly, isn't this true in your family? Bruce, your dad came to Christ the last week of his life. How many years did your mom live Christ before your dad? Oh, and Holly, your dad, I stood right here with your dad. When your dad, very advanced in age, his brain really difficulty remembering anything, right? And your dad is an elderly man right here after hearing the gospel year after year after year after year from somebody, from me at least, believes. We are to expect results, but we shouldn't be downcast and despondent if we don't see the results today, tomorrow, next week, or next year. You just keep planting seed. You know, some of you have children who are students or college age, and they have yet to embrace the truth of the gospel that you have. They're past college age, some of your children, they've become young adults or even parents themselves, and you have not seen life from the seeds you've planted all these years. You take hope and the idea in this parable, and you keep planting seed. You know what most of us are like? Did you ever, when you were a kid in school, did you ever plant something with your teacher in the classroom? You're in your elementary class, and maybe you started with a small little bean seed, and you planted it. You went, oh, mom, guess what we did today in school? What'd you do? We planted a bean seed. Wow, really? You got up the next morning, you rushed back into the class because what did you want to see? Hey! It looks the same today like it did yesterday. Nothing happened. Now, some of us are like that. God, you must not be doing anything because I don't see immediate results. When will it grow? When God gives new life. You just keep planting the seed. You know, while it's true that every person should be in a hurry to get saved, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You have no guarantee of one more breath, one more heartbeat. Today is the day you should be saved. Every person should be in a hurry to get saved. But every sower of seed should be incredibly patient. You know what the fact is? The fact is most conversions to Christ come over time. The vast majority. people listen and they consider and eventually they express faith. Even if you, like me, even if you came to Christ as a young child, how many times did you hear the story of the gospel presented to you in Sunday school or children's church or Bible school or from the pulpit of your home church or from your mom and dad around the table? How many times? The reality is, most of it takes time for the seed to grow. And you can expect the seed to grow. But every one of them grows at a pace that agrees with the Lord, not with you. Let God do His work. Let Him do His work at a pace that He knows is best. Hey, I know what it is. We want them all to be saved right now, right? We want them to give their hearts and their lives to Christ today. I get that. But you just be patient. He's doing His work. His word isn't going to return void. It will accomplish what He wants it to. And you be hopeful about that in the church too, okay? Hey, you know what I would like? I'd love to have immediate results from all of our efforts in the church. Wouldn't you? I'd love for every one of our events or invitations or your personal conversations that you have with people to bring immediate results. But that's not how it is. Most of the work in a local church is just like most of the work in an individual's life. Slow, but anticipated. You know what we can also expect? We can expect the seed to ripen. The work we do, God blesses, and He produces new life. But we shouldn't expect that new life to be mature immediately. And sometimes I think we make some mistakes here. You know, give a young believer time to mature. Instead of rebuking every misstep, how about we applaud every action of obedience? Because there was a time not too long ago when he did not want to obey God, and now he does. Instead of correcting every moment of doubt, how about applauding every expression of faith? Hey, you know, when she doesn't go at the Christian life at the pace you want her to, just chill out. I mean, if you crush the blossom, is the fruit going to come? No. Expect to see results. But expect it to happen in God's time. And you know, when you see the text which we saw a couple of weeks ago, really our expectation should be large, verse 20. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Do you realize what that means? You put one small one in the ground, and it produces 30 times what you produce. You put one in the ground and it produces 60 times what it produces. You put one in the ground and it produces 100 times. You say, what would that look like? Well, what it might look like is, how about the guy that gave Moody the gospel? A shoe salesman, right? One guy, one conversation that leads to conversion, new life in Christ. God uses Moody across the whole landscape of the globe. That's what we can expect. This last one. We can take a break. And there's a time when we can't take a break. The text says that the farmer, he sleeps, verse 27. Well, what's he talking about? There are some people who have said, you know, it's really good work to be a farmer. Because the work of the farm is going on even while the farmer is in bed and asleep. Yeah, that's what Jesus is saying. Our work is good too because Our Lord is growing the seed we've planted even when we are not actively doing anything. Do you see, friends, that when you've been faithful to distribute the seed, you can rest in the confidence that God will take up that seed and do with it what He will. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be anxious that God isn't going to come through. Now, sleep doesn't mean stop. Sleep means rest comfortably. Take great comfort in God doing what He wills to do. Leave the work to produce life in God's capable hands and just rest peacefully. And then as you've rested, now go sow more seed. This is what you do. It's a great parable for Christian people. Because sowing seed is one of the most difficult things that God has given us the responsibility to do. At least that's what we think, right? And then we're frustrated because we don't see the results that we want to see, right? And then we wonder, is this going to do any good for anybody? And then we convince ourselves they don't want to hear what I have to say. And we give ourselves every reason not to communicate the seed of the Word of God. And we end up doing nothing. And the only way that the farm doesn't produce product is if the seed is not planted. And this is what He asks us to do. You be a sower. I'll give new life. And when new life comes, you go reap the life that I've given. I'd love for us to come to this place where we're praying, Lord, the giving of life to dead people is Your work. Lord, do Your work. And Lord, help us to do our work, both at the beginning of planting the seed and later at reaping the harvest. Help us, Lord, to show faith toward You and do our work confidently and expectantly that You are with us and that we are working together with You. This is where I'd like us to get. And Jesus gives us great hope and great help and great challenge in these lessons for the sower. Let's embrace His teaching. Would you pray together with me, please? Our Father, help us now as we respond to the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. While your heads remain bowed this morning, maybe you're here today and somebody has given you the good news about Jesus many times and you've never believed. You've never agreed with God, yes, I deserve eternity in hell because I am a sinner, a rebel against God. It's what I deserve. But the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross for me. He paid the penalty for my sin. Yes, God, I am trusting what Jesus did only to remove my guilt and give me hope for heaven. Would you believe? Would you believe? Christian friends, would you take up the Lord's challenge to be both a sower and a reaper, expecting Him to do His part of giving new life? Here at First Calvary, here's what we believe, that if God's Word has been faithfully preached to us, all of us must respond. I want to give you the quietness of these moments to do just that. Our Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us in your word that we can expect you to do your part of generating life. You did that for us. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but you gave to us new life. And we pray that that would be true in others as well. We pray that they would come to faith also and be saved. Use us at both the front end of sowing and at the back of reaping. And we will trust you for the results. This we pray in Jesus' name.